guys need to find some old red dirt guy that's converted and get him in here to sing or something, because some of it's not very good when we go places. But for those of you that don't know me, my name's Bronk Fleming. I'm the associate pastor over at Sweetwater with Carter. And we were actually, Molly and I, my wife, sitting here by Jennifer, and we were in Oklahoma City this weekend at a college golf coaches and wives retreat, a marriage deal, and Cody had already asked me to come over here, and it was funny, them guys are like, "Are you really going to drive to Anson, Texas today to preach?" And I said, "Yeah." Standing here a while ago, I was like, "This is why." I sent them that video. I was like, "Hey, I may be a little tired, but they'll pump me up. They'll be ready to go." And y'all, right here, I mean, it's awesome. So glad to be back with you. I was here a couple weeks ago when we actually kicked off. Cody warmed us up in that study of Revelation, and I did that first message, that letter to Ephesus. I don't know if y'all got to see it. If you weren't here, shame on you. But either way, we're continuing on. Cody talked last week about the church in Smyrna. And this week, we're going to talk about the church in Pergamum. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read this whole scripture, the passage that we're going to go over today, and then we're going to break it down. We're going to do some learning this morning. We're going to look at it line by line. We're going to combine a little of this rock and roll up here with some of that old school learning in church. It's going to be a good day. So I'm going to go ahead and read, then we'll pray, we'll get started. So if you want to read out of your word, it's Revelation 2, starting chapter 12, or verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some of you in the same way holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." Father, we love you. Father, I just thank you for this chance to be here today. The chance to share your word, this word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, this word that cuts, this word that if we're listening, if we're hearing, it's going to make us bleed. Father, I thank you for what you've put in these letters. You give us a little bragging on us, then you tell us what we're doing wrong, then you threaten us, but then you give us that promise. Lord, as we go through this today, I just ask you to hide me behind the cross. Let my opinions be hidden. Let only these things that are said be of you for your people. It's in God's name. Everybody we pray says amen. So Pergamum. Pergamum was about 45 miles north of Ephesus, okay? And we don't know miles when we live in West Texas, right? We know time. So we're going to talk a little over a half hour. We're probably going to tell people about 10 minutes, and we're there in 40 minutes, you know. I kind of reminded of a guy that went with me one time out west to Andrews. We were living in San Angelo. It was right when the Showgoat deal started. And this guy had never been out of Johnson or Hill County. So everywhere they went was just down the road, right? So we get to Big Spring. We leave Angelo. Anybody ever been from Big Springs to Andrews? You will fully understand. So he said, "Where are we going?" We get to Big Spring. I said, "Hey, get on this highway. Ain't nothing to it, Jack. Go to this stop sign. We're going to stop. Go through that stop sign." I said, "The third radio tower will turn left. Right down there." He said, "Okay." We go down there, and he's driving. He's probably 68, 70 years old time. He looks over his shoulder. I was in the back seat. He said, "We missed something?" I said, "No, you ain't there yet." So we get there. We look at some billy goats. We do some things. He's wanting to go to another farm, okay? He had asked me right before we got there. He said, "That Hobbs on that sign, is that Hobbs, New Mexico?" I said, "Yeah, we're all the way over here." So we leave this guy's house, and I didn't know where the next farm was. And so the guy's giving directions. And the guy that was driving us, he told him, he said, "All right, you're going to go out my gate, you're going to hit this stop sign, turn left, go to the next stop sign, turn left, it's right down on your right." That guy said, "There ain't a billy goat over good enough. Y'all stop signs are an hour apart." So he was afraid we was going to go to Mexico. So just to let you know where it was at, this place is not very far. this place we talk about today. It's not very far from the church that Cody talked about last week, or the one that I talked about 2 weeks ago. It was a wealthy, wealthy city. Okay, it was very intellectual, had the second biggest library in the world. 200,000 books, I think, is what I learned in my research. And they weren't books that you could just open up. I mean, these were written on scrolls. They took handwritten every book in that library, which ironically is 199,998 more than what's at A&M's library today. But I got the opportunity one time. I didn't rope very good, but I hung around with people that do. We got to go to a dinner at the King's house down there in Bernie in the Dominion. And I remember standing in front of his gate, and I was looking up on this hill. And this will make sense when I get in the message completely why I share this. But there I was, me and my buddy. We're getting a picture taken. We'd stopped at the little convenience store, got a little phone that you had to wind up because there wasn't one. That's how long ago that was on our camera or on our phone. But I'm standing there, and I'm looking up at this house, and I'm thinking, man, that is the king of country music. That is George Strait's house. I'm fixing to go have dinner in it, probably not in the private part. There was a big party deal. But either way, I'm going, right? I'm thinking I've made it. I'm thinking about all the things that led me to that minute right there, and I'm looking up at that gate, and I'm looking up at that house, and I'm thinking, man, I'm somebody. Not a doubt about it. The things I was involved in, certainly not a God. Everything I was running in was pretty much being tempted, persuaded, or of the devil. We see in that moment, this town of Pergamum, it was run by hell. Controlled by the devil. No matter how progressive they were, no matter how many things go on, as we're going to see in the scripture when we get into it, how nice it was up there, it was still run by the devil. So we're going to break this down. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to get through it. The first service, I had them out of here just an hour. Y'all barely missed them. We'll get y'all out too. But so we're going to start with Revelation 2:12. When it starts right in here, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one..." Y'all remember the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Jesus is describing himself to John, who's going to write this letter again, just like he has. He's introducing himself. And he says, the two-edged sword, he describes himself. But let's go back to Revelation 1:16 for a second. It says, in his right hand, if y'all remember from the first week, he held the seven stars, but also out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Out of his mouth. What's that really got to do with anything? I mean, where it's at? Well, he's speaking about his authority. He's coming to him. He's looking there, and he's telling them. He said, hey, I'm in control. How do we know he's in control? Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, so while Jesus is telling John this, he has this authority from heaven to earth. He's sitting at the right hand of God at this time. Okay, he's talking about from heaven to earth, all the way to the top of that hill to Pergamum. Right there, he has all authority. All of you as a whole. Most Christians have lost confidence in God's word, and so we start looking for other words. Not those from that mouth. Yeah, sure, we take a little bit of God's word, and we sprinkle some scripture on it, but it ain't his word. A two-edged sword. How sharp could this two-edged sword be? Well, what I do know about it is if it was to cut you, you'd bleed. If his words were really affecting you and you had change, you would bleed. You get cut, you bleed. The older I get, the more that happens more often a little bit. Used to the little scratch, didn't bother me. Now I feel like my grandpa, like, ooh. So if we're walking through life and it's not cutting and we're not bleeding, are the words we're abiding by, are they really from Jesus? No. There's no way. We go to Revelation 2:13 and he tells John this. He says, I know where you dwell. I know where you live, Bush. I know where Satan's throne is. It's out in the barn. It's not living in the house with y'all. You hold fast my name. You proclaim it. I got the deal. 4:44 this morning, driving down. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. Antipas was God's witness, his faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Jesus is telling the holy people of Bethel Assembly Pergamum, said, look, you've been strong in your faith. Even when you're tested in the days of my servant, being troubled, the bad things that happen, you stayed strong, man. You kept hooking up. You kept coming to church. You shared my name. Man, you didn't let that scare you, what they did to Antipas. Does anybody know what they did to Antipas? You got to kind of dig it up a little bit. But Antipas, it said, he was a dentist and a physician. But they had suspected that he was propagating Christianity in silence, propagating, growing, spreading. They accused him of being disloyal to King Caesar. So he was condemned to death. You think, well, a lot of people in the Bible that stood up for the word, shared the word, got their heads chopped off. You can think and name the other ways in the word. So that would affect you greatly, right? But what if you sat there and you watched this guy who had just shared with you about Jesus, about Christ, about the doctrine, the things that we should be following, the way we should be walking? But what if you see this guy take a big statue, they take this bronze statue of solid gold, they throw it inside this bronze bull? That'd probably get you started a little more, wouldn't it? They were strong through that. It didn't. They were like, man, that guy stood up. Let's go. Let's get ready. Let's jump into fire. But as a whole, would you agree that we're living in a time where identifying with Christ is becoming more negative? Yeah, maybe not in Anson. Maybe not in little Elira where we live. But in the world as a whole. This last week, we had a really good election, didn't we? The red wave. There was a lot of races won. There was a lot of things done that were for the good. But let me ask you this. If you're on a football team and you're right now, you're in the playoffs, you got by week one because they let 88 teams in the playoffs or something. So number one played nine. They shouldn't have been there. Cost taxpayers money. Different subject. But what if you barely beat that eighth-ranked team? Just barely. But you're good enough to win it all. What if you go back to the clubhouse, you go back to the field house, and all you do is look at the W, you don't look at the L. You don't think about the score. You don't look at the stats. You don't look at anything that happened other than, hey, we won. Probably need to fix somebody because every week you got to play somebody a little tougher, right? Well, I really think as a whole, as Christians, I said 2 weeks ago when I was here that two-thirds of Christians don't vote. Well, the numbers have not proven any different this election. And how important was this one? How much would it have mattered? We barely snuck by. So I'd say that where Bethel is, all four campuses, I'd say we're pretty much where Pergamum is on this. What hostile environment we have, we're pretty tough. We overcome some things in our community. Some bad things still happen. Gets a little badder, a little tougher, a little more worse as we sneak down to Abilene. A little bigger, a little more people. And I dare you to get on the state election results of county by county. And I can tell you where we need to be praying the most. And those that probably have the most hostile environment. And that we got to turn it up a little bit in Anson and Ira and Stanford and Albany and Sweetwater and wherever it is. But Jesus, as he's telling them, he said, hey, you're doing pretty good. Man, you're hanging in there. And I think that's where we are. Remember I told you every week pretty much going to be the same formula. Verse 14, here comes that big but. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So the story of Balaam and Balak can be found, if you want to read it later, in Numbers 22 to 25. It's a great read. Awesome. You can take a few weeks, and I'd encourage you to read it. But kind of briefly, I want to break it down for you. Balaam was a prophet. Okay? Prophet's a man of God, right? Balak was the king of Moab, not man of God. Balaam is there in Israel. Israel's doing well. They're growing. People are learning about Jesus. Things are happening good. The church is growing. We got more servants in the parking lot. I mean, things are good. That's when the enemy wants to attack, right? Well, Balak is concerned. He's getting outnumbered. You ever wonder why that laughs louder than the right? They're pretty concerned. So Balak goes to Balaam. He said, hey, curse God's people and we'll pad your pocket. A little profit for the prophet. Balaam tries and can't get it done. You know why he can't get it done? Because God keeps blocking the curse. God keeps protecting his people because why? They're doing good. They're standing up for what's going on during the tough times. Well, Balaam, he's got a little taste of that money. Balaam goes to Balak and said, hey, it ain't working. God's got him. Well, that ain't the end of the story. Balaam says, but I'll tell you how you can get them. Make them compromise. Intermix your women. Get them to marry your women. Then they'll adopt your gods. They'll accept your gods. Get them to the party and then entice them with the prostitution. Then entice them with the other stuff, the immoralities. Basically, Balaam says, get them to compromise on what they know is true, and God will curse them on his own. Because God won't accept compromise against right and wrong, and he will deal with it. Infiltrate the good with the enemy, then comes the compromise. Pretty simple plan, isn't it? Then comes the immorality, the idolatry. We look around in our world today, and what do we tolerate? What do we compromise? And then we wonder why we don't see God moving. See, we compromised. He didn't. Now, when we look at prostitution and the way they're living and all this stuff, it's a pretty extreme example. We really ask ourselves, what are things we compromise on every single day? Is it in your business? Is it that deal? Man, I've got a guy I used to talk to 3 or 4 times a week. A lot of his deals were made where they had the cheap steak in the big city. Might be some other things hanging around, dancing around while they're there, and he kept saying, man, I got to go because I got to get this next deal. That's where they want to meet. He don't want to be there. He's wanting to walk right. He's wanting to make the right change. But he's tolerated that because he uses the excuse, I just want to feed my family. We got this big house. We got this big show barn. We got all this stuff. I got to keep making a living. Tell them to meet somewhere else. Well, they won't. And then I quit talking to him. It started going to about 3 times a week, then 2 times a week, then once every 2 weeks, and then only when he's completely broken again. Because that business deal started out as a little bit of a compromise, eventually turns into what he's doing. I can remember in my younger life when it mattered to have to sell a show goat, and all that mattered was winning and selling a show goat for as much money as we could possibly sell one for. I remember some stuff we compromised on and tolerated that wasn't of God. At the same time, I wondered why God wasn't moving in my life too. But it didn't take me long to realize what it was. Revelation 2:15. Man, it's just not that deal. It says, so you also have some in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You remember the Nicolaitans from Ephesus? They were all the way over, 45 miles south, down at the bottom. Those were the ones that were running around doing all the bad stuff, but they were saying, hey, I'm all right, because remember, I'm saved. I can do what I want. I'm good. I'm saved. I can do anything I want to do. I don't have to worry about it. I'm good. They were taking advantage of grace, right? Well, guess where these Nicolaitans are also at now? Man, they've made their way up the hill. They're hanging up there in the big city. If you tolerate the compromise, you might as well be the one compromising. He's telling them you're tolerant to false doctrines. What is tolerance to false doctrine? Well, for all of us, it's different. All of us, it seems little bitty, maybe. And maybe it is little bitty. Some things are little. But everything has a chance to grow. The more you let it hang out, the more it has a chance to grow. Tolerance to false doctrine is like mixing the Word of God with the word of the world to make it more palatable. Anybody that under there? But it's cold. We all like chili, right? We drag out Grandma's 22-pound black Dutch oven. You got to use coarse ground deer meat, right? Because if you use the fine ground, it'll get to mush and just get nasty, like canned chili. But you take some of that, you throw in some chili powder, you throw in some salt, some pepper, red pepper flakes, garlic. What else goes in there? Camino, that's it. I got that other side with me now. They know what Camino is. Some of you are going to put some beans in there, and I'll pray for you specifically. But you mix it all up. You let it simmer. You just let it sit there and simmer. Everything starts coming together. You keep stirring it. You taste. Throw a little more whatever that in there, and then finally it's just right, right? But are you really, family of four, going to eat 22 pounds of chili in that one setting? You're not. So you leave it out on the stove because that thing won't fit in the fridge. But you saw a mouse last week or two. It's getting cold. They're starting to move in. Well, then you're afraid the mouse is going to get in there and eat some of your chili. So how are we going to keep them out? Well, we're going to throw just a little bit of arsenic in there. Just a little bit. Why are you laughing? It's not going to hurt anything. It's just to kill the mouse. For you young ones, arsenic's the good stuff we used to control predators with. They took it away because it works. But we're just going to put a little in there. We're going to let it set out. We're going to eat that second day chili because second day chili is better than first day chili. No, it's just a little bit. Just a tick of arsenic to kill that mouse so his buddies don't come. It's all right, right? Won't hurt you. I pause because I think about what arsenic we're allowing in each of our own lives every single day. What are that little thing that we're doing? Maybe it is to protect something else. Maybe it is to keep something else out of your life. Whatever it is, but that little bitty bit, just a little bit. Okay, so we're guilty of it. This church at Pergamum, Bethel Assembly of Pergamum, they're guilty. They tolerate false doctrine. Y'all remember 2 weeks ago I told you these will not just have the bragging on the church. They're not just going to have what's wrong with the church, but they're going to come with a warning, right? Every single one of them is going to come with a warning. Revelation 2:16, here's our promise, just like it said. Therefore, repent, common word so far, with the sword of my mouth. What's different here? The word them. I will make war against them. God doesn't want to make war against his own people. If you're truly trying in repentance to fight off the false doctrine in your life, the things that you shouldn't be doing, God's got your back. Can it get any better than that? He says right here, I will go to war with them. It doesn't say you. He's going after those that are poisoning the word with the world because they're tolerating the compromise. They're the ones that are bringing in the ones that you're not equally yoked with. And then not only does it come with the bragging, what you're doing wrong, the warning. Remember, they all come with the promise. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, we all have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We all have ears, but do we all hear? Do we all listen? But it says to those who does, who has the ear and who will hear, it says to him who overcomes, comma, To him I will give him some of the hidden manna. See, here's where I think we struggle the most with tolerance to false doctrine. It's because I truly believe that most of the stuff I would imagine in this room and those that attend church, those that follow the Lord, those that follow Jesus, those that want to do good, those that still fall on their knees at times and say, Lord, I got to have you. I'm going to say most of the things that you're tolerating are not going to keep you out of heaven. They're probably not going to question your salvation. So you're thinking, okay. But if we keep living in them and accept them, we're like the Nicolaitans, right? So we really haven't repented. We haven't really come around. We haven't overcome. But what he's telling us right here is that you will receive some of the hidden manna. The manna, the stuff that falls from heaven. You're the only one that's going to know if you're getting it or not. You're the only one that's going to know if you're in that place. My wife and I have a great relationship, and we know a lot about each other. But I can tell you, she won't know for sure where I'm at when it comes to the extra good stuff. That good life we want on earth. That good Christian life. That fulfilling life. And this ain't the name and the claim it and you're going to get rich. This is that extra that you're going to get, that peace at night. There's so many things that come with that extra, this hidden manna. The world can't see it, that you're getting it. Also says, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. A new name, a new identity in Christ. You're not that sinner anymore. You're this different sinner now. But you've repented, you've overcome. You've left that other one behind you and you have a new name. A new name in Jesus Christ, the only one that can give you that name. But to do that, we've got to quit loving on Sunday and hating during the week. We got to quit tolerating the little things that we're letting into our house. I mean, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I guess it's my most popular subject to talk about, but it isn't. But how many of us let that TV be the one that brings just a little bit into our house? Just a little bit. See, Ma and I, we went to a movie yesterday, and I don't like movies a whole lot really anyway, especially the rom-com. And who'd have thought in a fancy part of Oklahoma City they didn't have a reclining chair. I didn't even get a nap. It was kind of that rocker deal, and I'm sitting there like, mm. But all I could think about during that, or not all, I mean most of the time, is I kept thinking, man, that ain't godly. Man, that ain't godly. I mean, they had some dude with Miriam and all. Anyway, rom-com, typical deal. I mean, I could have wrote on the back of this paper, put in an envelope what it was going to happen, give it to Molly, she could open it afterwards. It happens every time, right? But we're not like that. Because we all know that at some point, Jesus is coming back, him and his army, and they're riding those white horses to gather us up. See, some of us are going to have that extra. While we're on earth, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to face difficulties. But so many of us are going to add our own difficulty to our life because we're tolerating this false doctrine. We're letting this little bit into our family. We're fighting like hell to keep things from happening, but then it slips in. It slips in. Everybody in here, you have a white stone with your name written on it. And you are the only one that truly knows what you're doing, what you're tolerating. Conrad, you want to come help me start close? I got this little meme thing the other day, and I thought it was just so spot on. And I don't share many of these memes because most of them are like Facebook 2312. They're not biblical. But this one was a little story. See, I told you that most of the stuff you tolerate won't affect your salvation, won't affect you going to heaven. You're alive. you're living. But this story says a young man mockingly said to a preacher, "You say that unsaved people carry a great weight of sin. Frankly, I feel nothing." So in a smart aleck way, he says, "How heavy is sin? 10 pounds? 50 pounds? 80 pounds? 100 pounds? Well, the preacher thought a minute, and I'm glad it wasn't me because I wouldn't have answered it this way. The preacher thought for a moment and he replied, "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load?" The young man was quick to say, "Of course not, it's dead." The preacher said, "The person who doesn't know Christ is equally dead, and though the load is great, he feels none of it." None of it. I can't help but think, and I couldn't help but think, after having already prepared this message, that how much of us tolerate just a little bit? It's a feather here, a little feather here, then it's a pound of feathers, then it's a couple pound of feathers, then if we don't turn, we don't realize it because it's not really hurting anything. We're still good. Family's still good. Then it keeps growing. Real simple. What weighs more, 500 pounds of feathers or 500 pounds of bricks? See, some of us are dropping bricks on our head one at a time. We're going to get there faster. See, when Christianity became the official religion of the empire, paganism overwhelmed it. The devil overwhelmed it. The enemy was winning. For them in Pergamum, it became hard to distinguish true Christians because people claiming to be Christians were everywhere. But many of them were practicing pagans who indulged in immoral festivals and all kinds of behavior that were so inconsistent with the teachings of Christianity. See, that letter pictures a church married to the world rather than Christ. Even though they were fighting so hard. And they were battling. They saw some bad stuff go down. How many of us are battling every day? Fighting for what's right. Fighting for what you need. Fighting for what the Lord is telling you you need. But how many of us have just a little feather here and a little feather there, and then all of a sudden you just feel the weight? You know why you feel that weight? Because you're alive. If you're alive today, that means Jesus has more for you. He wants your abundant life on earth. Man, there ain't nothing worse than a doom and gloom Christian that walks around like they just dropped their sucker in the dirt all day long. Man, it drives me crazy. Like, man, you are saved. You're not in that old life anymore. But every single time we allow just a little bit of compromise in our life. We have to compromise in our marriage, right? We're equally yoked. You know, we're going to go that way. Sometimes we got to give a little, take a little, whatever it is. Most days I cook, Molly cleans. It's a great compromise. But what happens when I start letting something outside of my marriage, something outside of that's not godly, affect my marriage? Most of the time, probably starts out as a joke, something we saw on a movie, whatever it is. See, at this marriage treat this weekend, I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, I've got some cool friends. I get to do a lot of cool things. And I was thinking about staring at that house of the king. And I look back on that guy now. Ooh, he wasn't even close. He was standing at the bottom of a gate, fancy gate, big gate. And it dawned on me. That was a cool moment, okay? But everything that I've ever gotten, everything that's ever happened to me that was good, Every time he came in and fought them in the scripture that had the false doctrine that I was starting to be tolerant to, every time he fought that off for me, all good things in my life have come from God. Not one of those things ever came good because I let a little bit of this happen. Come on, church, it's just this much arsenic and the mouse will die. And then you can eat for 4 or 5 days. Okay? We got to quit that. We've got to absolutely stop that. And I am going to tell you that that will be one of the hardest things you will ever do in your walk with Christ, because most of it seems so stinking minimal. It's not that big a deal. My favorite quote, God told me one time, he said, it's all good till it ain't. Let's think about that. So as they close, I just ask you to sit for a minute. I just got you in prayer to yourself. I'm going to pray over you, then I want you to sit there and I want you to think. I want you to ask God to expose what is in you. What are you tolerating right now that it's time you put your foot down because you want the extra manna? You want to be sure your name's written on there, because I'm telling you, you probably don't even think it's a problem. And it's until you start listening to the Lord with the ear that you have and actually hearing that you can repent of that. You can come to him and live that life that you want to live. You can quit wondering why God ain't working and you can start fighting quickly. The best way to fight, start teaching your kids at home. Man, we stock show, we do a lot of things that happen on Sundays just like everybody else, but I guarantee you, how long is it before you're teaching your kid that baseball is more important than church because we went to 8 tournaments in a row? How many stock shows? Luckily, I get to preach at some stock shows. I hadn't heard of many baseball tournaments that's got a little church service in the morning. I'm not saying it's bad. But how many of these little meaningless things that are ultimately meaningless are we getting to? Yes. But I know it's here, and I know it's there, because I'm telling you right now, I honestly think Bethel's a good church, all of them. But I can tell you, we're right there with Pergamum. Lord, we love you. Lord, I just thank you for every person sitting in this room. Father, I pray right now that you start to tender their heart, that you start to expose the things that they've got to quit tolerating, that you expose the things, because probably most of us don't even realize what it is. Father, I just ask us for the courage to be able to stand up to those things, to fight those things, to lay those down, to repent so that we can turn and we can have everything extra that you have for us in this life, this side of heaven, because the only thing better than that is your name being with you in heaven when we get there. In your son's holy, holy, holy name I pray.
Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt.